Thanks, Fred. That's Fred, everyone. I'm a big fan. I'm a big fan of Fred. Fred has been on staff for, 6 months now or so, and has helped me out in so many different ways, taking a bunch of stuff off of my plate, so he's been a real blessing to me. So I like having Fred around. I know a few weeks ago you guys got an opportunity to hear him speak. He's got some Bible school training and knows his stuff, and so it's been a real blessing to have him around. Really quickly, in your bulletin as well, I know I'm always the add-on announcement guy. I got to add on a few more announcements. But Friends Day is coming up on September 22nd. Every fall, we like to do kind of this concerted effort, this push for you guys to invite your friends now that summer is over. Oh, boo, it's so depressing. Like, this is the remnant right here, the folks that don't have cabins. Maybe you do. Maybe you just decided not to go up. You don't have a Harley this weekend. Whatever, this is like the remnant, the left, those that are left behind. we like to do, I'm sorry, I just depressed everybody, didn't I? Oh, yeah. Sorry, I'm horrible. Gosh. We like to do this once everybody kind of gets back into their fall schedule, school's back in session, all that jazz. We like to do a big kind of push for you to bring your friends. And you see there on the 22nd of this month, we are doing our Fall Friends Day, and we are starting a series that week with that it's all about community, all about being in community, community with God, the church body, our extended community, and we have these great little invites for you folks to take with you. And as you leave today, if you wouldn't mind grabbing some off the welcome table, they don't do us any good if they sit on that welcome table. So I want to ask you to take a few of them. Maybe you don't hand them out right away. Maybe this week you spend some time in prayer asking God who you might invite, who would benefit from hearing God's word in the context of a community like Mercy Hill Church. And so take that with you and be praying about who you're going to bring on the 22nd. We'll do breakfast and everything like we normally do. We'll probably actually have a little bit more available and things like that. We're going to have some live art happening during service, which is going to be really cool and kind of new for us, and a couple different elements as well. So I'm really looking forward to it, and I'm really looking forward to the series that Pastor Tommy is developing, all about community. And so, it's an interesting age in which we live in, because we're so connected. Like, everyone is so connected. Facebook, Twitter, like, we are connected more than we've ever been. But we're also, like, as lonely as we've ever been, like, in this society, in this age. So looking at community, I think, is something really kind of cool, and I'm looking forward to it a lot. Really quickly, I think that's all I have. Let's get into this morning's text. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13. As Pastor Tommy said in his video this morning, we are in the parable of the sower. And last week, we were also in the 13th chapter of Matthew. This week we're going to jump a little bit back. We're going to start at the beginning of the chapter and hit probably one of the most familiar parables, most familiar to us. And so chapter 13, starting in verse 1, I'm reading from the ESV. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell in the good soil, and it produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So that's our parable this morning. And a little further down in our text this morning, Jesus actually gives an explanation. I love this. This takes a little bit of the mystery out of it for us. So this morning, let's jump down a little bit further into verse 18. It says, hear the parable of the sower. When When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, and another 30. Now, that's our text this morning. That's our parable, and that's our explanation. But you may have noticed something that I skipped a section. I skipped the middle portion. We read chapter 13, 1 through 9, and then we jumped down to 18 and read 18 through 23. Now, really quickly, before we get actually into this parable and before we get into the explanation of the parable, I would love to visit that portion that I skipped. So we're going to read one more section. Are you guys with me? I hope you guys don't mind me reading some scripture in church. Chapter 13, verse 10. And the heading on a lot of your Bibles probably says something along the lines of the purpose of the parables. Then his disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given. He will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled and says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." It's interesting reading this, the purpose of the parables. Matthew Henry commentary says that Christ taught in parables, thereby the things of God were made more plain and easy for those who were willing to be taught. But at the same time, they became more difficult and obscure for those who were willingly ignorant. See, this whole text this morning, and most of actually Matthew chapter 13, is about the condition of our heart and truly hearing. Truly, truly hearing the word of God, the word of the kingdom, as it says in our text. And unfortunately, I think a lot of times we don't truly hear. And there have been people who have been rejecting God's word or going through motions or religion or just playing church, and their hearts are becoming calloused to the word of God and not truly hearing the words of God. I had a friend. He was amazing. I was actually telling somebody this story just a few days ago. He was like, I've been watching lately this obstacle course show called something about American Ninja Warrior, right? Anybody, apparently you guys know this show. I don't watch a lot of TV, but I caught it the other day, and my son, when we were watching it, and he was just enamored with it. First off, he loves ninjas. Ninjas. Loves them. Who doesn't love ninjas? But these guys are doing these crazy things, and I had a friend who would have excelled at this show. Like, he was martial arts trained. He was crazy. He could run up walls and do flips and nunchucks and the whole, like, he was like one of our tricks that we would show everybody, like, check him out. And, like, I would hold his soda bottle up on my tiptoes as high as I could, and he would jump and spin and kick it out of my hand. Like, everybody, watch this. Tim, go ahead, do this. But one other thing that it was crazy that he could do is he would walk up. Now, this might make you cringe because it makes me cringe a little bit. He would walk up to parking meters, and he would kick them with his shin. With his shin. Think about that. Have you ever banged your shin in the middle of the night? We have a bed that's the perfect height for me to whack my shin on it every time I try to crawl into bed. Oh, it's such a sensitive part of your body, but he could walk up to a parking meter and just kick it with his shin. I'm like, how? How can you do that? And he goes, I have calluses. I built up a callus. He used to take Coke bottles, glass Coke bottles with the edges on them, and roll them up and down his shins to callus them so that he could do that. So that if he was ever in a situation where somebody were to go for a vulnerable part, like your shin, kick your shin, whack it with a bat, whatever it might be, that he would be able to withstand it. And unfortunately, for those of us who are not attentive to hear, that are not opening our hearts to truly hear the word of God, we sit in these seats and we're like peppered with God's word day in and day out. We haven't opened up our heart to truly hear the word, and what is happening is we're being calloused. When we hear a familiar text like the parable of the sower, we go, yeah, okay, I've heard this before, I get it. And we're not hearing truly what God might have for you in the text. And so my encouragement, almost all of Matthew chapter 13 is about hearing the word of the kingdom, understanding, truly understanding in a spiritual heart, with spiritual ears, what it is to be a part of the kingdom, what it is to know and be in the kingdom. So this morning, as we read this, my prayer is that we would truly, truly hear. That we would truly hear the word of God and not just hear, but understand. And not just understand with our minds, but that we would understand truly in our heart of hearts and our spirit. And so this morning, let's pray as we unfold this text. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you are gracious towards us. God, we thank you that you are patient with us. God, we thank you that you are powerful and strong, that you melt hearts that have been hardened. God, that you melt and disarm and tear walls down that have been put up. God, that we might truly hear, that we might truly know you. And so my prayer this morning, God, is that you'd open up our eyes. God, that you'd open up our ears, that we might have understanding this morning. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look in our text, we have four soils, four different instances. The sower's going out and he's sowing seed, and it falls on four different types of ground. And our first soil this morning is that it fell along the path. If you look at our text again, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 4, says that he sowed some seed and it fell along the path, and the birds of the air came and devoured them. And if you look in our explanation further down, verse 19 says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. There's our explanation. And I'm thinking about a path, okay, from what I read in commentators this week, that this path was probably the path that was along the edge of the field. And it was well trafficked. It was trampled and beat down, that there was lots of traffic on this. This is where the workers would walk. This is where the animals would walk. This was a path that was traveled. And I think about that, and I go, man, it's probably packed down. It's been hardened by feet. It's been hardened by sandals. It's been hardened by animals. It's packed down, and it's hardened by busyness. And then I was thinking, man, have you ever thought, I wish I had more time. Oh, I need more time. Actually, I had a couple of conversations this week about that. Man, busy, busy, busy. Wish I had more time in the day. Busy, busy. I was reading an article on the Resurgence, which is a website that actually helps train and equip leaders and those in church. And there was an article called Busyness is the New Spirituality. And they totally caught my attention right away. And it describes how busyness affects our spirituality and our leadership. And it quotes actually the Seattle Times, Shirlene Holt, and it says, nearly 10 million Americans worked more than 60 hours a week last year in the U.S. We've outpaced the famously productive Japanese in hours worked. We're the only developed nation without mandatory vacation time. And according to Expedia.com's annual vacation poll, one-third of us will take no vacation this year. Third of us. We're busy. We are busy people. USA Today published a poll, and now this is a few years old now. This is back in 2008. And they tried to determine how people perceive time in their own busyness. And they found that each year since 1987, people report that they are busier than the year before, with 69% of them responding that they were either busy or very busy, with only 8% responding that they're not very busy. No, I'm not very busy. Not surprisingly, women, ladies, reported being busier than men, and those between the ages of 30 to 60 were the busiest. Now, they were also asked in this study what they were sacrificing for their busyness, what they were sacrificing to their busyness, like what was it that was being sacrificed? 56% cited sleep. Amen. 52% cited recreation, their recreational activities. 51% said hobbies, which I think that would probably play into the recreation a little bit. 44% said that they were sacrificing friends for the sake of their busyness. Too busy. I'm too busy for friends. Too busy for relationships. Too busy for community. This one really hit me. 30% said that they're sacrificing family. Family. The respondents also reported that in 1987, 50% said that they had ate at least one family meal every day. And by 2008, when this poll was taken, that figure had declined to 20%. I think of the nature of that hardened path. There's so much traffic through our minds and through our hearts. We're so, so, so busy. And it seems like such a natural thing, such a worldly thing. But a few weeks ago, I was like, well, what if it's not? What if this is a tactic? What if this is a way for the enemy to keep us from being and doing exactly what we're supposed to be and do, to keep us from truly hearing and understanding the words of God, that our hearts are so busy and cluttered and noisy that we don't hear the word of God. Maybe the busyness is not as natural as we think. Because if you look at our text in verse 3 and 4, it says that the birds came and devoured them. And if you look at our explanation here in verse 19, it says the evil one comes and snatches it away. We have a very real enemy. We have someone. Do you guys like nature shows? I love nature shows. My son loves nature shows. Me and my boy will sit and we'll watch nature shows. Love it. Doesn't matter what. Nature, in our house right now, well, in our house, let's say this week, we have two turtles. There was a cicada. There's some fireflies. A couple of slugs. And I just got reports, my kids are up at the cabin with my parents, that there's a salamander coming home with them that they caught. Yes. Love nature shows. Love nature. Love experiencing nature. I almost this morning showed some nature clips of lions on the savannah attacking prey. There's something about an animal attacking its prey that is just like, it's exciting. It's exciting and a little bit like, oh man. But if you look at our enemy, we have a real enemy that is real ferocious, described as a lion seeking whom he may devour. There's a real enemy with real tactics. And I don't think we realize it. We look at a lot of this stuff, and it's so practical. It's so natural. It's so of this world, but it's so spiritual as well. Keeping you from hearing, keeping you from being exactly who God wants you to be. And we don't realize that there is a ferocious, evil enemy who's doing everything he can from keeping you from hearing, doing everything he can from keeping you from truly hearing the words of God, because the words of God are life. I say it all the time in youth group. I say it even on Sunday morning sometimes. Like, this isn't just a book of advice. This isn't just a book of how to live and what we do. But these are words of life. This is truly, truly life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." A roaring lion who is spiritual, whose tactics are spiritual. There's a spiritual battle going on. Ephesians 6, chapter 12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." There's a spiritual battle going on. We have a very real spiritual enemy that is seeking to devour, seeking to snatch up the word of God that is being sown into your heart. And sometimes these very spiritual battles are happening and being played out in our very natural world. Don't let your heart be a path hardened, busy, trampled. The birds come and snatch it away. This is why over and over again, over the last few weeks, as we've talked about the kingdom, I've tried to emphasize that this walk, that being a Christian is spiritual. It's about regeneration. It's about being born again. It's about God's saving grace, his work in our lives, him making us new. Because what happens is we think that this is about being a better person, or that I've sinned again. I guess I just got to try harder. I'm going to will myself into being Christ-like. I can do it. Guys, we're notorious for this. Like, I can do it. I'll get it. I'm on it. I'll fix it. And so what I do is I just try harder. Self-determination. I can do this. We need Jesus. This battle is spiritual. We need a spirit. We need our own spiritual ears to be open to the beauty and the power of his word. We need the one who overcame to set up residence in our hearts, King Jesus, as we talked about last week, that we might also overcome in this world. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, says, "The tactics of Satan and his demons are used as lies." John chapter 8, 44 says, "You are the father, you are of your father, the devil, excuse me. And your will is to do your father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Grudem says that he uses lies and deception and murder. Psalm 106. "Every other kind of destructive activity to attempt to cause people to turn away from God and destroy themselves."
goes on to say that demons will try every tactic to blind people to the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Keep them in bondage to things that hinder them from coming to God. Galatians chapter 4, 8. They will also try to use temptation and doubt, guilt, fear, confusion, sickness, envy, pride, slander, or any other means possible to hinder a Christian's witness and usefulness. Like when he says that to blind them from the things of the gospel, to cover their ears so they will not hear the truth of the gospel, that there is a very real enemy and a very real battle happening. He loves to play games with their minds, feeds us lies, fills us with doubt and fear and all this stuff that we assume is just like who we are. Like, you know what? That's just me. I'm just fearful. That's just who I am. I'm just born this way. It's my nature. And all of this nature, all this natural stuff, it's trying to keep us from abiding. These are oftentimes very real tactics that the enemy is using, waging war against our soul, and it seems so subtle. But he's trying to keep us from abiding, trying to keep us from staying plugged in, having our ears open to the truth of the gospel. So I look at that path, and I see a busy traffic, beaten down, hardened land, a soil that has been hardened. It's busyness. And sometimes we think of spiritual things, we're like, man, yeah, I need to pray more and all of that stuff. And we do. We don't pray enough. Stats are staggering. What a Christian's prayer life is and how much time we spend in the Word, it's staggering. But sometimes a very spiritual thing that we can do is unplug. Turn off your cell phone. How's that for a spiritual act? Unplug. We have a real enemy ready to snatch the Word from taking root in our heart. So we need to listen up. We need to slow down. We need to talk to God. We need to pray. Tune our hearts to hear his voice. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, "My sheep know my voice." We're so crowded. We're so noisy that how do we hear his voice? The second soil that we see in our text, verse 5 says, "Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away." Further down in verse 20 says, "As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Sprang up, but it had no depth of soil. Palestine is a place that had a lot of rocks. It's a rocky place, and the soil was often very, very thin. One commentator painted this picture of it being like skin stretched over bone. It has this hard, rocky underneath, and there's just thin layer of soil on it. This is kind of the picture that we're getting here. And a lot of times, I think with the enthusiasm and this sudden emotional burst, man, when you hear and understand that there is life in Jesus, that there is this enthusiasm that comes with it, that, you know, and unfortunately, I think what we've done here in America is we've taken this idea of this prosperity doctrine or this easy Christianity. And you know what? The pains of life, God doesn't want you suffering like that. He's got good things for you. And he does. He really does. But I think that we've used this prosperity type gospel, which is no gospel at all, this doctrine. And we've promised people that, you know, if you come to Christ, if you come to salvation in Christ, he will relieve you. He will deliver me. And I think, like, sometimes we sit in these seats and we've got something a circumstance that is pressing on our heart, something that is weighing us down, and we're going, God, I need you to deliver me. I need you to take this from me. I need you to deliver me from this. And you get this hope in Christ that, yes, he will deliver you, but we fail to see the depth of what that delivery should be. That is not just from a circumstance. It's not just from, but it's from this sin and lostness of my soul. And so, in enthusiasm, we make a deal with God. We say, God, I need you. If you show up here, God, I'll follow you. Anybody make a deal like with God that way? We need God to intervene, take some horrible situation away. But there's no depth there. We're not truly followers of Christ. We're not truly laying our lives down before him. It's just he's a remedy to a he's a fix to a situation. He's a fix to a burden in my heart. But he needs to be the fix of everything. He needs to be the salvation of my soul, the depth of my soul. Where there's no depth, there is no durability. When I think of durability, something being durable, I automatically think of football season. And all the injuries the Packers have. I'm scared for the season, guys. I'm just going to be honest. I'm scared for the season. I think of truck commercials every time I turn on the TV during football season, touting durability, toughness. You think of Christianity, what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be spiritual, and we don't use the words like durable. But depth equals durability. This depth of soil and richness equals durability. And I think we lack this depth, partly because we're lazy. We're lazy. We're lazy Christians across the board. Have you given this thing? Have you wrestled through some of this, what it means to be a Christian? Have you wrestled through it with some actual thought? I encourage you to. I'm not afraid of that. That's totally okay with me. Wrestle through it. Spurgeon says, knowledge is the food of the mind, but thought is the digestion by which we turn knowledge into true mental nutrition. I can't even talk right now. Nourishment. I believe in a serious, thoughtful conversion and hardly think that any other can be real. You have sinned against God. Think of that. Okay? You have sinned against God. Man. You are lost. Think of that. God is angry with the wicked every day, and he must punish them. Christ came into this world to save sinners. Think of that. Try to understand what is meant by this declaration. Think of how he stood in your place and how he suffered a horrible death in your place. Think of that. Have you contemplated the state of your soul and the amazing love and sacrifice, the amazing justice of our God? Do you truly know him? Know who he is and who he has made you to be in him? Are you deeply in love with God? I am definitely more in love and enamored with God. And not like in a fluffy, sissy way. I'm a man, I gotta say that, right? But I am deeply, deeply in love with my God. I'm humbled by who he is, grateful for what he has done, in love with my God more today than I've ever been. I can honestly, honestly say that. And I was thinking about that as I'm writing this message. I'm like, why? Like, why is that? Why? Because I know him more than I did before. I know him more than I did when we started this church 6 years ago. I do, and you know what? Like, as I've had the opportunity over the last few weeks to get up here and to share my heart and to share the gospel with you guys, I have grown in my love for God. Because I've opened up his word and I've diligently looked through it. I've opened his word and I've allowed his word and his spirit to shape me as I'm writing this message. I know him more through the last 4 weeks of digesting his word, to thoughtfully go through it. And And I am more in love with who he is. I am more in love and so grateful for who he is and who he's made me to be. Every time I open his word and I grow in my knowledge and love for him, my rocky heart becomes deeper and less stone-ridden, more susceptible of having his word take root. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for this, for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Amen. He says there are some things that are hard to understand that the ignorant twist. But he says, take care that you're not carried away by the error of lawless people, that we must know God and know his word to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We can know God. Think about that. Creator of all the universe. Creator God. We can know him. He has revealed himself, and he has done this through his word. He has shown us who he is. He has done this in the Gospels through the life of Christ. We have seen God because we have seen Christ, it says in John 14. And his spirit then bears witness to our hearts, revealing the truth of his word. We can know God, but we're lazy. Ed Stetzer wrote an article for Christianity Today, and he spouts off some staggering statistics of churchgoers. Okay, this is churchgoers, people going to church regularly. 19% of churchgoers personally read the Bible every day. Okay, outside of church, outside of a service like today, only 19% of you actually read the Bible every day. 18% rarely or never read it. Churchgoers. 25%, about 25% read the Bible a few times a week. That's our highest stat so far, 25%. A few times a week. 14% say once a week. 22% say a few times a month. Churchgoers. Church people. God has shown himself, revealed himself to us through his word. We're lazy. Do we truly want to know God? Do we truly want to know him? Why do we read our Bibles? To know him. Why do we pray? To commune with him, to speak to him, to have him speak to our hearts and minister to our hearts. Why do we worship? To glorify him, to put him in his place on the throne of our life, to put us in our place at the feet of him in worship. We don't practice these things to practice religion, but to cultivate relationship, to truly know God, to know who he is, who he's made us to be. As we open his word, as we know him, our hearts are cultivated and made soft so that the word of God might take further root in our lives. The next soil is the thorns. Verse 7 says, "Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. As for what was sown," verse 22 says, "as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Romans 7, Paul gives a very candid response to kind of this whole, you ever struggle with the idea of like, why do I keep sinning? Why? Why can't I overcome this? Why do I do the things I don't want to do? Verse 15 says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate." Been there. "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." Have you ever struggled with this? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why? There's this double-mindedness as we see here. The desires of God's will, the desire of God work in our lives, but yet the desires of the things of this world. We must put to death the things of this world. We must put to death. In Romans chapter 6, it calls us to this. In Colossians chapter 3, it calls us to this. But for some of us, we hold on to things. I can think of different times in my life where I've had something that I wasn't willing to give up to God yet. That we've have these things that we hold on to, but it's time for us to get to hacking. It's time for us to get cutting some things out to understand this, to actually uproot some of the sinfulness and the things in our life. To allow God to speak to us and for us to be wise enough, to have the courage enough to uproot this stuff. Any fans of snakes in here? Not many. One, I see. Ah, a couple. Wow. Crazy people you are. I had a friend in college who actually, we were at a pet store, and it was kind of a whim. He ended up buying a snake. Bought a red-tailed boa, I think. Boa constrictor. Small little thing. It was kind of fun. It was cool. I'm glad it wasn't mine. But we used to feed it mice. And once again, I told you I love nature and I love predators and prey and whatever. Oh, that was fun. That was fun to watch. It was crazy. This week, I read an article from a few years ago in Fox News. In 2010, a Nebraska man was actually killed by his own snake, strangled. Horrible, right? There was actually something recently in the news in Canada. Horrific, horrific, horrific story. And I think of the thorns growing up and strangling what is trying to be done. And for you and I, we have sometimes people call them pet sins, these things that we hold on to that we're not willing to give up, we're not willing to put to death, we're not willing to hack it out and to uproot it. We toy with it, and what happens is it strangles us. It strangles us. What are we clinging to? I hope that we would deal seriously with our sin and our cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, our lust for the things of this world, that we would deal seriously with this, that we would understand what is at risk. I hope that we would understand as followers of Christ who we are, and that our cares and our concerns, our pursuits, what they should be. This morning, it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, that we would deal seriously with our sin, put to death our desires of the things of this world, to have a fertile heart towards God. And our fourth soil this morning is the good soil. As we see in verse 8, in verse 23, the other seed fell in good soil, produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 23 says, "For what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. Who hears the word and understands it. Hears what? The word. The word of the kingdom that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, the word of God. One thing I know about hearing and understanding the things of God, it takes humility. A proud heart knows what's best for him. I know what's best for me. I can do this. When I'm proud, I will not bow my heart. I will not bow my life to the things of God and to his word. I know better. I'll fix it. I can do it myself. I can't do it. I can't fix it. It's Christ's work. It's God's work. He will do it. I need to humble myself before him. Understanding, not just hearing it, but understanding it. Sure, like understanding has this idea of that it makes sense, that it clicks. I understand it. It clicks in my heart and in my mind. But that true understanding, if you truly understand, there's going to be some action that happens with it. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage in James chapter 1 that says that do not be just merely hearers of the word and deceive yourself, but be doers of the word. Be doers of the word. Do you remember the story of the wise and the foolish man, right? The old classic children's Sunday school story. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The wind and waves came and the foolish man's house went crash. We remember that part. Wise man, foolish man, building on the rock, building on Jesus, building on. But do you remember how that starts? Do you remember how that passage starts? Jesus says here, it says, verse 24, Matthew chapter 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. That's the wise man who hears these words of mine, who understands them with spiritual eyes and spiritual ears and does them, puts them to action. That's the wise man who builds on a rock. The foolish man hears and doesn't do a thing with it, hears and doesn't understand, doesn't take it into his heart and his soul, and there is no fruit to bear. The heart of good soil. As Pastor Tommy said this morning, we bear fruit to the glory of God, that others might see, that others might hear, that others might experience the goodness of our God. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. This morning, our text says that a sower went out to sow, and today I'm sowing. Today I'm trying to present and bring forth the word of God. And my question for you is, what is the condition of your heart? Is it a path that is too busy, that has been hardened, and it's prime for the enemy to come and snatch it away? That as this word is sown, it's just snatched up by an enemy who has some real serious tactics, some real serious issues with you, and wants nothing to do with the gospel. Is your heart rocky soil? Is it cluttered with thorns? The things in your life that you need to have the strength and the boldness to get rid of, to allow God to do some pruning, to do some work, to uproot. This morning, what is the condition of your heart? He who has ears, let him hear. And this morning, I'm going to pray, and we'll be dismissed. We're going to go on our life this week, and I hope that this word resonates with you. I hope that you do some business with God. I hope that if God is speaking to you in these moments here in service, that you would treat it with some seriousness and some weight, and that you would have the courage to surrender to God again. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you, God. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your spirit. God, for each of my friends here in this room, I pray that their hearts would be soft, that our hearts would be good soil, ready to receive what you have. God, that you say that those who hear, God, that those who have, you will give more. God, that we would be soft to your word. God, that we would experience you in your fullest, that your word might be planted in our hearts and bear fruit for your glory. Hallelujah. God, for those that need to slow down. The busyness of this life has swept them away. God, give them the courage to restructure things. Let us be vigilant this week. Let us be diligent this week to ready ourselves, to prepare our hearts, to put ourselves in situations, oh God, that you might be able to speak to us, that your word might be able to be planted in our lives. Continue to speak to us this week. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Have a great week. Please, please make a point next week after service to join us for the baptism. Pastor Tommy will be back.